Tonight we continue our series through the Ten Commandments, and we have been dealing with the law a lot lately. And since we have already dealt with the issues of Jesus' explanation of the law regarding murder and Jesus' explanation of the law regarding adultery last Sunday and the Sunday before, we're going to be skipping those in our evening series on the Ten Commandments and going right to the Eighth Commandment, which is found in Exodus 20, verse 15. Exodus 20, verse 15, and then we'll also be reading from Lord's Day 42, question and answer 110 from the Heidelberg Catechism. And there was some discussion of, do we even need an overhead for our passage tonight? Because we could all say it together, you shall not steal. And then reading from Lord's Day 42. And why don't we do it different tonight, rather than my reading the question and all of us reading the answer, if all of us could read the question, and then I'll read the answer since it's rather long. What does God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? He forbids not only outright theft and robbery, punishable by law, but in God's sight, theft also includes cheating and swindling our neighbor by schemes made to appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, he forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. Let's pray. Lord God, once again we turn to your will as it's found here in Exodus 20. Lord, we know that you are a God who does not change. And we know, Lord, that your will in your moral law here in Exodus 20 is still your will for us. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand it and that you would help us, Father, to more fully incorporate it into all that we do. So bless us with the presence of your Spirit to speak to us and to open the door of our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The other night, Thursday night, Jacob and Skylar were involved in the 100th anniversary celebration for Holland Christian Schools over at Central Wesleyan Church. And at different times during that celebration, during the program, they showed clips from interviews of people who had been students at Holland Christian School in years gone by. And most of the clips that they showed were of people who had been there in the early years, had been there when the school was young, and they were too. It was interesting to hear them talk about what life was like for them then. And whenever you hear people talking about what life was like back in those days, say the early 1900s, one of the things they talk about is the fact that they didn't have a lot. That life was pretty simple. They didn't have many possessions. And they say that in a number of ways. One of the gentlemen was talking about the fact that the school or the community didn't have enough money to buy a bus, and so they'd walk to school. And he talked about that it didn't matter whether it was rain or shine. If it rained, you wore your raincoat, and if you didn't have a raincoat, you got wet. And that kind of talk drew a chuckle from the crowd. He went on to talk about how their pants, they had to keep putting patches on their pants, and they had to keep wearing their pants until they were just torn to shreds because they didn't have very much. And when the crowd chuckled by his remarks, it seemed like we were chuckling, first of all, because of the way he said it, But also sometimes I think that the crowd chuckled because we long for a simpler time, I think. I think we chuckled because it's almost humorous to us how simple things were. And we long for that. It's amazing the way the times in which you live change the way you think about certain things. When everyone you know and everyone who lives around you has very little and seems satisfied with very little, it's very easy to be satisfied with very little yourself. When no one you know is concerned that they have the newest clothes or the nicest car or the biggest house, it's very easy for you not to worry about those things either. So if you grow up in a time like that, in a simple time, in a time when no one really has that much, you get used to it. And you don't desire that much. If I can go by the descriptions that I'm given, since I wasn't there myself, it seems like a much simpler time. It seems like a time I would like a lot. Because the world today, the world that you and I share, isn't that way. It isn't that simple. The world today is not content. At least the society that we live in isn't a content society. And that makes for problems and challenges and temptations that generations before us didn't deal with, at least not to the degree that we have to deal with them. Now, it's going to be a couple of weeks before we deal with the 10th commandment, which is, you shall not covet. But coveting, or the opposite of coveting, which is contentment, lies at the heart of the 8th commandment too, which is that we shouldn't steal. Now, to be content, by definition, is to be happy enough with what one has or is, not desiring something more or different, satisfied. And the reason that contentment has fallen on hard times is because the driving force of our society today is that you can never be content. There's always something higher that you can strive for. There's always something else that you could have. The philosophy is you cannot slow down, you cannot rest, you have to keep going because someone might pass you by. And so contentment is not viewed as a virtue anymore. Contentment is viewed as being kind of screwy, or being kind of lazy, or some combination of those things. Contentment has fallen on hard times. We always want to be better, stronger, and faster, to put it in $6 million man language. We're consumed with the attitude of always wanting things to be better than they are today in all areas of our life. Now, not being satisfied with the way things are isn't always wrong. It's not always bad that we're not satisfied with things the way they are if things aren't the way they should be. Like in areas of our life such as our walk with the Lord or the way that we treat our children or the way that we treat our spouse or those kinds of things. It's not wrong to want those kinds of things always to be better, to always be striving to make them better tomorrow than they are today. That's not wrong. That's obviously what the Lord wants for us in that area of life. But what we have in terms of our possessions, that's altogether different in the eyes of the Lord. That's an area of our life where contentment is supposed to rule the day. We are supposed to be satisfied. We're supposed to be content. Now, contentment, of course, is a feeling. Right? It's a way that you feel. And so you can't get people to feel content by telling them to feel content. You can't, any more than you can get somebody to be happy by telling them to be happier, or get them to be angry by telling them to be angry. Contentment is a feeling. And contentment only comes then if all feelings come from our thoughts, things that we believe are true right now. If I think that right now, I owe somebody some money, okay, that makes me tense. If I think that right now there is vanilla ice cream with chocolate syrup waiting for me at home, I feel good. So my feelings always come from the things that I believe are true. They always come from my thoughts and my beliefs. So if that's true, then contentment also comes from believing certain things are true. So if we want to win the battle against theft, which we're getting to, and that all is wrapped up in contentment with what we have, then in order to do that, we need to be convinced of certain things. We need to be convinced that certain things are true right now and always will be true. And there's only two of them that we need to be convinced of. Only two things that if we could be convinced of these two things, we'd always have contentment and we wouldn't even have to worry about you shall not steal. And the first is that God has given each of us what we have. God has given each of us what we have, and that God promises to give each of us what we need. God has given each of us what we have, and He promises to give each of us what we need. Those two things. So first of all, God has given each of us what we have. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses is talking to the people before they go into the land. And he's talking about the way things will be there for them and all the things that God is going to do for them. And he says, "You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth." It's the Lord who provides for us. It's the Lord who has given us everything that we have. First of all, He has given each of us unique abilities that we can put to work. But it doesn't stop there. He's also provided an atmosphere in which you can put those things to work. So He's provided the job that you have. He has provided the commerce and the customers to support the business where you work. He has provided the peace in our nation, which even allows commerce to take place. He has provided for law and order in our society so that you can proceed on a general knowledge and belief that you won't be taken advantage of. All of those things He has provided. He has set up the whole atmosphere. He has placed you in it, and He has given you unique gifts and abilities with which you can use, with which you can work in that atmosphere that He has created. So there isn't one thing that we have that we can point to that He didn't give us. Everything that we have, everything that we are, is a gift from God. It's all from His hand. And here's where we get into stealing. If that's true, that everything we have is a gift from God to us, then everything my neighbor has is a gift from God to him or her. everything they have. And that's true whether they're Christians or not. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5 that God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. We call this common grace. Grace that God pours out on all of the people in his world. Whatever blessings any man or woman have been given them by God. And James says in James chapter 1, verse 11, every good and perfect gift is from above, no matter who has it. So everything I have is God's gift to me, and everything my neighbor has is God's gift to him or her. If God has given it to you and God has given it to your neighbor, then who are you or who am I to decide that what my neighbor has should be mine and to take it from them in some way that they don't realize I'm taking it? As the Catechism explains, it doesn't only mean outright theft, as in breaking into a home while the people are gone and taking what they own, but to anything or any way that I swindle it from somebody else, get it in a way that they wouldn't have given it to me if I had asked them for it. So you fudge your time card in order to increase your check, and you steal from your employer. You copy your friend's CD so that you don't have to buy it yourself, and you steal from the retail store, the artist, and the copyright holder. You hide certain problems in your used car, and you steal from the person who buys it from you. Now, most of the time we realize that taking things from other people is wrong, and most of the time we don't do it. But I've noticed that there is a particular time when when we don't mind so much, when stealing doesn't seem so bad to us, and that is when we're taking it from someone who has more than we do. Or we're taking it from someone who we think can afford it, like our employer. Stealing $5 from somebody here in church, you probably wouldn't do that. But taking $5 from Bill Gates, he's never going to miss it, right? Is it any different because someone has a lot? Does it mean that it wasn't given him by God? There's a growing belief in our society that we should all play Robin Hood and that we should do whatever it takes to forcibly take what some people have and give it to other people. But where does the Robin Hood philosophy fit in a world where God has given to each of us what we have? When are we given the right to use whatever means we can muster to take something from someone simply because we think they can afford it against their will? Now, should people who have been given or been blessed greatly by God share what they have with those in need? Certainly they should. But that's a whole different question. Giving is not the same thing as having it taken from you. Simply because we think certain people should be giving does not give us the right to take it from them and give it to somebody who we think should have it instead. See, the commandment, you shall not steal, presupposes the belief that people own things. Because if people didn't own things, God wouldn't have to say, you shall not steal. Even in the New Testament church, when we're told that the church, the people in the church, they were selling their possessions and they were giving to anyone as they had need. Even there was no expectation or no belief that what you had wasn't yours. Okay? Let's look at the situation with Ananias and Peter. Ananias went, you know, and he sold his property, and then he held some of it back, and he presented the money to the apostles, and he lied, and he said that this is all the money I had gotten from the sale. And you know the rest of the story, how Peter called him on that lie, and how Ananias fell dead before him. But what I want to read is what Peter said to Ananias, and we pick it up in Acts 5, verse 3. He says, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Now listen to this. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing, of lying about this? You didn't have to lie. Even here in the church, Ananias, even me, even Peter, it is not my belief that your goods are mine. It's not God's belief that your goods have to be given all to Him. These people who are doing it because they want to. It's a gift. What you have is a gift of God, and it belongs to you. What other people have is a gift of God, and it belongs to them. The people in the early church who were giving out of a willing heart, and that's what giving means. And that's the way God demands that it be given, isn't it? Out of a willing heart. He doesn't say, I have blessed you with all these things, and I demand that you give it all to me, and I'm going to hold you down and take it from you. He works in us and changes our heart, so that when we see people in need, we willingly give what He has blessed us with. But never does He change the fact that what people have belongs to them. Calvin writes, he says, we must consider that what each individual possesses has not fallen to him by chance, but by the distribution of the sovereign Lord of all. That no one can pervert his means to bad purposes. In other words, do something bad to the means that someone else has without committing a fraud on a divine dispensation. In other words, you cannot do anything to cause what your neighbor has to go bad or to be diminished without perpetrating a fraud on what God has already done. God has given to each one what he has, and unless we believe that, we're going to be overwhelmed with a sense of entitlement. And this is where I want to get back to growing up in a time when so many people have so much. We begin to think that if they have it, we should too. And since someone can afford it, then somebody ought to give it to me so I can afford it too. We think we're entitled to what God has blessed certain people with, but we're not. We are not entitled to those things. We are to be content with what God has given us. If we think that we're entitled rather than contentment, We're going to begin to covet. And when the coveting in us has grown to a certain degree, when we think that people aren't looking, then we're going to start to take it. Or when we think we can get away with it, we'll start to take it. But no matter how you slice it, it comes up stealing. So first we have to believe, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that everything I have has been given to me by God. If that's true, everything my neighbor has, everything my boss has, everything Bill Gates has been given to him by God. It wasn't that God knocked on his door one day, said, here's $1 billion. But he put him in the right situation, with the right gifts, in the right economy. Aren't those things gifts of God? Now, does Bill Gates recognize it as that? I have no idea. Who's responsible for his money? He is. Who will have to answer to God for his money? He will. But you won't. You won't have to answer to God for Bill Gates' money or for mine. Then why do we stick our nose in everybody else's money? Now you can go to his door and ask for a contribution. Like I did this morning. Say, there's a need. Would you, out of the goodness of your heart, give some of what God has blessed you with? But that's different than saying, hey, pass a law and put a gun to his head and take what's his and give it to somebody else. What? But there's something else that we have to believe if we're going to be content with what we have. And that is that God promises to give to us what we need. That He will do it. Oftentimes, the temptation becomes great to fudge on our time card when we are worried that we're not going to be able to make it unless we do something like that. But Christians should know differently. Paul writes in Philippians 4, I have received, he's writing to the church in Philippi and talking to them about the gifts that he's received from them, the gifts of money and such. He says, I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. He's talking about financial needs here. They have just, out of the goodness of their heart, given what God had blessed them with. And Paul is promising them that his God will meet all of their needs. Jesus himself made that promise in Matthew 6. When he nearly pleads with his followers not to worry, when he pleads with us not to worry, saying, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. Remember what I said about never, we got to keep going, they run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. God promises. That he will give us what we need. You can rest in it. But unless we believe that truth, we're going to find ourselves running right along with the pagans. And we're going to feel the same way they do. We're not going to have any peace like they. And we're not going to have any comfort like they don't. And we're not going to have a sense of security like they don't. All because we will not have faith like they don't. Do you see how our feelings come from what we believe? Contentment is not a matter of looking at what you have and doing some quick calculations and deciding that it will be enough. Contentment is about believing two things: that God gave you everything you have, and that He promises to give you everything you need. Those two things. When you believe those two things, the rest is going to be easy. The times that you grow up in change how you think about things. What are our children learning about our financial lives as they grow up in our households? Are they learning that nothing is ever enough? That you can't afford to slow down because someone is going to pass you by? Or are they learning contentment? Graciously accepting all that they have been given by God. Graciously accepting all that others have been given by God. And fully trusting that He is going to supply everything that they need when they need it. If they believe those two things, if they grow up learning those two things, then I highly doubt that we will ever have to have a discussion about do not steal. He is a loving God, loving to you, and He has blessed you, and He will continue to bless you. Do not steal. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for all that You have given to us. We thank You, God, that You are a God who showers blessings down upon all of Your children, that You provide for us, that You have given much to so many. Father, we pray that we would all have a growing feeling of contentment as we trust in Your promises and in Your providential care. We pray, Lord, that all of the blessings that You have showered upon people would be used for Your glory. And we trust, Lord, that Your Spirit will work to do that. Help us to rest, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.